All right, Jeremiah chapter 41. I've been working on this sermon now for several days because I worked on it before we went on our little trip, and then I worked on it a little bit there in the motel, and I worked on it a good bit today. I pray that it comes out good. This really is just part two of what Jacob covered last week. In fact, Jacob actually asked Brian and I if he needed to just cover both chapters, and had he covered them, we'd still be here from last week. We said, before you try two chapters, Jacob, let's get one chapter under 45 minutes. So anyway, no, he actually went in depth on some things I know he would not have done had he covered both chapters. But that's okay. It's good to just take a chapter a week sometimes and see what we have. But this is part two to chapter 40. Let's remember where we are in this book. Babylon has finally done what God said they were going to do in chapter 1. They have entered Jerusalem. They have brought down the walls by the siege ramps that have been set up. The temple has been destroyed. King Zedekiah has been taken captive, and after watching his sons be put to death, he had his eyes put out. Then he was taken to Babylon to live out his life without ever seeing Babylon with his own eyes. Actually, oddly enough, that was a fulfilled prophecy by Ezekiel, who was prophesying in Babylon before that ever happened. Ezekiel having already been taken captive before this time into Babylon. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 12. Brian did a couple of weeks ago. Now, the Babylonians at this point have appointed Gedaliah as the governor of the cities of Judah. Now, last week, Jacob's chapter actually left off. We'll just read beginning in verse 13 with a warning to Gedaliah that his life was going to be taken from him. Now, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces in the open country came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, "Do you know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to take your life?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, would not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah at Mizpah, "Please let me go and strike down Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. For why should he take your life so that all the Judeans who were gathered about you would be scattered and the remnant of Judah would perish?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you are speaking falsely about Ishmael." So he's been warned about this murderous plot here, and he just refused to listen. Now, I think we can say that he was right not to give permission to Johanan to kill Ishmael. That would have been wrong, but he should have at least guarded himself and been wise as far as that goes. That's where the chapter ended. That's where this chapter picks up. There's really no break. It's another one of those places that you wonder what was in the mind of a translator to stick a chapter break here. There's just not a break in the narrative. Nevertheless, it's where we are. I struggled a little bit with the title. I think that I'm just going to settle in on hit and run and rescue. And that's what we're going to see. We're going to see a hit and a run, and then we're going to see a rescue in this chapter. But we're also going to see that depravity is still the best description of the people in Judah, even after all of the devastation that has come their way. From the assassins to the good guys, they still do not want to listen to the Lord's word through Jeremiah. Same song and dance that we've seen for 40 chapters. Jeremiah is telling them what God has to say, and they are effectively saying, "Leave us alone, we don't want to hear it." So let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 41. "In the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, son of Elishama of the royal family, one of the chief officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. As they ate bread together there at Mizpah, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men with him rose up and struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had appointed governor in the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Judeans who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah and the Chaldean soldiers who happened to be there. This seems to be, at least to me, 2 months after the events that we read about in the previous chapter. In fact, look over to 2 Kings real quick. I want to read the narrative of 2 Kings, chapter 25. 2 Kings 25 actually is the historical account of what we've been reading about here in the prophets. Now, oftentimes the prophets have historical accounts. We've been reading about that here in Jeremiah, but the full history you'll find over here in 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles or 1 and 2 Samuel, as you would have it at times. But beginning here in 2 Kings 25, verse 8, we read this. In the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem, and the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. Now, we've studied about this in the last few weeks as we've worked through Jeremiah. But the reason we turn here is you notice in the 8th verse it says that it was in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, and that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, if you'll look down just a few verses to verse 22, we'll read this. And over the people who remained in the land of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. He appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, governor. Now when all the captains and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah governor, they came with their men to Gedaliah at Mizpah, namely, let's see if I can improve on Jacob and Brian, probably not. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, and Jazaniah, the son of Mahakathite, and Gedaliah swore to them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid because of the Chaldean officials. Live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what we've read in Jeremiah, nearly word for word. Verse 25, "But in the 7th month," and then it goes on to tell you about what we're about to read in this chapter before us today. Now, I'll admit that I'm not the deepest guy in the world, but that seems clearly, to me at least, to say that this happens 2 months apart. They break through in the 5th month, and then Gedaliah is murdered, as we're going to see in this chapter, 2 months later in the 7th month. Now, in all fairness, there are some people who point to Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 30, whom I'm hoping either Brian or Jacob gets, so they can explain it. But it does mention the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar there as the day when Nebuzaradan took away the captives, the last of the captives, into Babylon. It does mention the 23rd year there, and that does seem like that's out of order. But I think it would be easier for us to believe that the captives were finally arriving in Babylon or were finally taken to Babylon rather than to overturn what seems like a clear passage here in 2 Kings at least. It seems obvious to me at least that it is 2 months apart when this happened. Some people believe that it was 4 years, though, that Gedaliah was on the throne. At the end of the day, that's not the biggest deal in the world, but I just wanted to point it out to you that the application and the meaning of this chapter will change exactly zero whether he was in office 2 months or he was in office 4 years. It doesn't matter. These events happen. I just believe that it was 2 months, and I actually think that that's pretty clear. So these men, Ishmael and 10 men with him, assassinated Gedaliah. And if you'll notice, they did it as they ate bread together, as they shared a meal. Now that still doesn't mean as much to us as it did to them. I know I've stressed this a number of times, especially as we've worked through Luke, but in the Near East, to share a meal with someone, table fellowship, meant that you pledged friendship to that person and you pledged loyalty to that person. To have a meal with them was a much deeper devotion than what we would think about if you and I ran by McDonald's and I bought you a Big Mac. That's not the same thing. So by sitting down and having a meal with him, they are actually pledging loyalty to him, and yet they turn around and assassinate him. That's pretty devious. That's a terrible way to murder someone. But notice the main point here. These men, that's Ishmael and these 10 men that he had with him, killed him whom the king of Babylon had appointed governor in the land. Yes, they killed Gedaliah, but he's not the one that they're ultimately angry with. They're really angry with Babylon. Now, back in the last chapter in verse 9, you'll recall that Gedaliah had instructed these men, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land, and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." That seemed to rub these men the wrong way. They did not want to submit to the Babylonians. They were God's chosen earthly people. They were the Jews, and the Babylonians were those that were attacking them. It was just pride that caused them not to do what God told them to do through Jeremiah. And by the way, when we don't follow what God's Word tells us to do, it's just our own pride that causes us not to do that. So these men rebelled, but not so much against Gedaliah. They really are rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, is really who they're rebelling to, and that will become apparent as we work through this passage. They didn't only strike down Gedaliah, though. They also struck down the other Jews that were there with him. We really don't even know how many people that there were. There was quite a few, it seems. And notice, Ishmael also struck down all the Judeans who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah and the Chaldean soldiers who happened to be there. This would have been perhaps even the bodyguard of Gedaliah. Now the question is, well, how could these 11 men, Ishmael and the other 10, how could they overpower these people? Well, nobody would have been expecting this to happen at a table meal because, again, custom would not allow it. If you sat down with someone to a meal, you were pledging loyalty to them. And so they were able to overcome seemingly a larger group by an element of surprise. It's a good war tactic, but it's a terrible way to murder somebody. And that's exactly what they did. Now, Gedaliah had been warned. He was warned in last week's chapter that Jacob worked through. We just read it. He was warned clearly, and he had failed to take the advice. Now, again, I think he was right in not allowing Johanan to go murder Ishmael. I think that was good. But Jesus told us that we need to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And I personally don't think sitting down and having a private meal with this guy who he's been told is going to kill him was very wise, no matter what the custom is. Because if a man is willing to murder you, I assure you, he does not care about custom and he does not care about etiquette. That's the furthest thing from his mind. Now, it's difficult, really, for us to comprehend the level of depravity that we see here in Ishmael and these other men that are with him. The absolute refusal to listen to God's word. Jeremiah for 40 years had repeatedly told them that this was going to happen. He had told them a number of things that was going to happen. But specifically, he had told them that Babylon was coming and they were going to take control of the city. People were going to be taken captive back into Babylon. We're now on that third wave of captives being taken back. Everything that he had said has come to fruition, and he had instructed them now to live in the land, to obey the king of Babylon, and in doing so, they would be obeying God. But they just flatly refused to do what God is saying. After 40 years of ministry of Jeremiah, all of these prophecies coming true, they just refuse to hear what God is saying. That's depravity. That's depravity. We see the same level of depravity in the book of Revelation when the wrath of God is being poured out on this earth and people are still cursing God. It's the same thing. So to make this point clear, their refusal to serve Gedaliah was a refusal to serve Nebuchadnezzar. Their refusal to serve Nebuchadnezzar was a refusal to serve God, because it is God that told them to serve Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 4. On the day after the murder of Gedaliah, you think that this is going to be something good, right? Some sheriff is going to walk in town and save the day, but that's not what's going to happen here. This gets worse. On the day after the murder of Gedaliah, before anyone knew of it, 80 men arrived from Shechem and Shiloh and Samaria with their beards shaved and their clothes torn and their bodies gashed, bringing grain offerings and incense to present at the temple of the Lord. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, came out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he came. And he met them, said to them, "Come in to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." When they came into the city, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the men with him slaughtered them and cast them into a cistern. But there were 10 men among them who said to Ishmael, "Do not put us to death, for we have stores of wheat, barley, oil, and honey hidden in the fields." So he refrained and did not put them to death with their companions. The next day, this occurs. So 80 men are headed to Jerusalem. They brought grain offerings and incense to present at the temple of the Lord. Now, we just read in 2 Kings 25 that the temple has already been burned by the Babylonian army. It's not there. So the immediate question to a good inquiring mind is, well, where are they really bringing grains to? What are they offering to? The temple's not there. Well, this was still a holy site to them, even though the temple had been burned. Even today, in Jerusalem, right now, there is the Western Wall. Some of you probably know it as the Wailing Wall. It is the most religious site for the Jews in the world right now, and all it is the leftover remains that survived the 70 AD attack by the Romans. It's the only thing left of the temple. The rest of the temple has been torn down. But that one wall is the place that they all go to bow down and to pray to the Lord. So it seems that the Jews today and the Jews back in this day were similar. The temple had been torn down, sure, but it was still a holy site to them. And so they are headed there. Now you'll notice, you might not initially think of this, but Shechem and Shiloh and Samaria were all located in the former northern kingdom, the kingdom that had been taken captive into Assyria 100-plus years before this event. They were apparently part of the remnant that the Assyrians left behind. Now, they restocked the northern kingdom with Gentiles from outside areas, but they still left a remnant of Jews behind, much like Nebuchadnezzar left some of the poorer behind here in Judah. We don't know exactly why they're here, but it is the seventh month, And there were several things that happened during the seventh month, according to Leviticus chapter 23. God ordained a couple of feasts and the Day of Atonement specifically. But the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Day of Atonement all happened during the seventh month. That's where we're at, right here. So maybe these people are Jews that are coming there to take part in these services. I don't know. We don't know that for sure, but it seems to fit. Notice one thing here. In verse 5, 80 men arrived from Shechem, Shiloh, Samaria, with their beard shaved, their clothes torn. Notice that next little phrase, and had their bodies gashed. That's odd, because that's not part of any Jewish ritual at all. That's not normal mourning. In fact, this was a normal religious action of a pagan people, not of the Jews. If you'll recall, the northern kingdom had never been able to shake the influence of the pagans that lived around them. They just never were able to. And so God, through Moses, stuck a couple of things in the law. Leviticus 19:28 says, "You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, or tattoo yourselves for the dead." This is religious. This isn't knocking a tattoo that says "Roll Tide." This is a religious thing. I'm not encouraging you to get one stamped across your forehead or anything. That'd be a little out of the way. But if you're going to get something stamped across your forehead, Roll Tide is probably a good thing to do. Anyway, this was religious, because God ends that, "You shall not make any cuts of your body for the dead, or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord." In other words, He's distinguishing there between pagan worship and the true worship of Yahweh. They seem to have a problem here. By the way, Deuteronomy 14, it's repeated in some different words. "You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead." It seems like they're doing something similar to that here by gashing themselves. We cannot know for sure, but it seems like they're still struggling with a mixture of worshiping the God of Scripture and some of the pagan rituals that they were used to. Nevertheless, Ishmael, the leader of this murderous group of men, goes out to meet them as they're on their way to Jerusalem. He's at Mizpah. He goes out to meet them as if he was mourning, as if he's been weeping. He's a hypocrite. This is fake. He's just acting as though he's mourning. And he invites them to come in and visit with Gedaliah. Well, they are unsuspecting. And so they go. And he murders, along with the 10 men with him, he murders 70 of these men and throws them into a cistern. It's a good way to ruin the water supply. But, you know, wicked men, evil leaders, do a lot of things that don't often make good sense, and that's what he does here. 10 of these men bargain their way out. Did you catch that? Verse 8, "But there were 10 among them who said to Ishmael, 'Do not put us to death, for we have stores of wheat, barley, oil, and honey hidden in the field.' So he refrained and did not put them to death with their companions." They bribed Ishmael for their lives, and it worked. We don't know why he killed these men. The text just doesn't say. We can be confident as to why he killed Gedaliah. He's rebelling against Babylon. He does not want to follow the leader that Babylon set up. We have really no idea why he murders these 70 men and would have killed the other 10 had they not bribed their way out. However, their bribe may at least give us an idea as to why he murdered them. He may have murdered them for nothing more than plunder. In other words, he murdered them for their supplies. And these 10 men said, "Hey, don't kill us. We can get you more supplies. We have some hidden. Just leave our life." That'd be the only thing that the text might give us to tell us why he murdered these men. Other than that, we have no way to know. Whatever the reason, human life is cheap to this man. You can't help but think of an abortion mill that rips growing babies out of the comfort of their mother's womb, which should be the safest place on this planet, and tosses them into a garbage dump. Nonetheless, verse 9, "Now the cistern into which Ishmael had thrown all the bodies of the men whom he had struck down along with Gedaliah was the large cistern that King Asa had made for defense against Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael took captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, and the king's daughters and all the people who were left at Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, took them captive and set out to cross over to the Ammonites." The cistern that the bodies were thrown into is a specific cistern, but it's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. So I don't know exactly why it's told here, other than that the people would know what the one that it was talking about, but we don't know anything about it. All we know is what's said here, the large cistern that King Asa had made for defense against Baasha, king of Israel. This we know, it was a large cistern, and he had filled it with the slain. That's quite a mental picture. Ishmael took the rest of the people of Mizpah captive. Now, remember, as Jacob brought out last week, Mizpah seems to have served as some type of makeshift capital temporarily for a while right after the Babylonians had overtaken Jerusalem. Ishmael took them captive and he set out to cross over to the Ammonites. Why would he go over to the Ammonites? Interesting. Last chapter, verse 14. Remember what Johanan said to Gedaliah? "Do you know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to take your life?" It seems Balas, this Ammonite king, was part of the assassination plot that ultimately had Gedaliah's life taken away from him. So I think we can assume that Ishmael escaped to Judah for at least a couple of reasons, maybe both of these reasons, we don't know. First, presumably, he knew he had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and whatever peace he may have had that next day when nobody knew about it was short-lived. He was going to have to face the Chaldean army. And he may even have to face Nebuchadnezzar. If you'll go back and read your Bible, every time that Nebuchadnezzar faces somebody other than God in Daniel chapter 4, he wins. So Gedaliah did not want to face Nebuchadnezzar, so he ran for his life. Some commentators have the idea that there's another reason, perhaps, that he takes off to the Ammonites, where they were friendly with him. Some commentators believe that he would have been taking these captives to sell them as slaves. Well, that would certainly make sense. If he killed these other people for plunder, that he was needing more money to be able to live. Jerusalem, Mizpah, and all of Judah was in shambles at this time, and they didn't have anything. Certainly, he could have used any bit of money that he would have gotten. It is hard, though, to understand such depravity that would accuse Jeremiah of hating his own kinsmen if, in fact, they were willing to sell their own kinsmen as slaves to the Ammonites. Now, we don't know that's going to happen, but if so, if those commentators are right, and they may very well be, I don't think they were taking them to live with them for anything good. That doesn't seem to be the case. If that's true, the level of depravity for these men is lower than most of the people that we've met in the book of Jeremiah. Let's finish up. "But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all their men and went to fight against Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. They came upon him at the great pool that is in Gibeon. When all the people who were with Ishmael saw that Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces with him, they rejoiced. So all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went with Johanan the son of Kareah. But Ishmael the son of Nethaniah escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then Johanan the son of Kareah and all the leaders of the forces with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, soldiers, women, children, and eunuchs, whom Johanan brought back from Gibeon. And they went and stayed at Geruth-Chemin near Bethlehem, intending to go to Egypt because of the Chaldeans. For they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. So we run back into this guy named Johanan, who, at least on the surface, seems to be a halfway decent guy. He's the guy that had warned Gedaliah in the last chapter of the murderous plot that was coming to his life, the one that Gedaliah said was a liar, and he was speaking falsely of Ishmael there in the last chapter, or the last verse of chapter 40. It so happened that Johanan was right. Now, he was wrong to want to go kill Ishmael, but he was at least protecting the king or attempting to protect the king, so you can look up to him at least as far as that goes. Well, this man leads this force of soldiers to rescue those that Ishmael has taken captive, and they caught up with them at Gibeon, a Levitical city about 5 miles from Jerusalem. As I understand, this was less than 5 miles from Mizpah. They had not gone very far. Some believe that he actually weaved in and out of the way just trying to lose any scent, you know, behind. He didn't want the people to be able to find him. Nevertheless, when the captives see this group of men that have come to rescue them, obviously they are excited. They're rejoicing. They're glad to see them. The captives are freed. Ishmael and 8 of his men escaped and went to the Ammonites. We assume 2 of his men were killed. We don't know that for sure. They escaped and went to the Ammonites, but let me tell you what they did not escape. They did not escape the judgment of God. They will face and have by now faced God's judgment. Look, you can escape the hand of men all your life, but one day we will all stand before God and nothing will matter at that point. So they escape Gibeon. They return to this place, Geruth-Chemin, and it is near Bethlehem. And notice this last little point. Intending to go to Egypt because of the Chaldeans. Now they knew that Ishmael had rebelled against Babylon. They were afraid they would be the ones to pay the price. I get it. It makes sense. It's a rash decision. They should have stayed where God told them to stay, in the promised land, serving the king of Babylon. You say, well, we don't know what the king of Babylon would have done. Well, we know God is sovereign over the king of Babylon. Do what God has told you to do, even when it doesn't look like it's the easy thing to do. God is always sovereign over the events in our life. The next chapter will prove that it's a rash decision. If Brian can jump on Jacob's chapter, I can jump on Brian's chapter just a little bit. They will ask Jeremiah, ultimately, if they should go to Egypt or not. But it's very clear from the chapter that they couldn't care less what Jeremiah actually has to say. Their mind is already made up. They are going to Egypt no matter what Jeremiah says to them. That's pretty common today. Listen, we today want to hear the unadulterated Word of God preached boldly until it conflicts with what we already believe. We can have the same spirit that they have if we're not cautious. We have got to be open to the Word of God, unlike what we will see of these people in the next chapter. They wanted really to heap to themselves a teacher because they had itching ears, but they ended up with a true prophet of God who didn't itch their ears at all. He just preached the truth to them, and they said, no, thank you. Same thing they'd done to Jeremiah for 4 decades. You know, it's amazing to me, even in this chapter, Jeremiah has been so faithful in preaching to these people that he loved again and again and again, the Word of God exactly as it has been given to them. Everything Jeremiah has said would happen, happened. Prophecy has been fulfilled to a T, exactly as he has declared. Yet the people, they wanted what they wanted, more than they wanted God's Word. Listen, we must deny ourselves and follow Jesus. These people weren't denying themselves and following the Word of the Lord through Jeremiah. We've got to fight that every day. Their mind was made up. Ishmael's mind was made up when he murdered Gedaliah. He was not going to serve the Babylonians. But if you'll notice, Johanan's mind was made up too. Even the good guy in the story, his mind was made up. He's going to Egypt no matter what anybody has to say about it. You see, even the best of Judah was still utterly depraved at this point. Gedaliah was murdered. That's the story of this chapter. He's murdered because he didn't believe the warning from the last chapter, and once the plot started, there wasn't a thing in the world he could do about it. They stood up to kill him, and they were able to, no problem. But there is coming a king that no one will be able to strike down. There is coming a king who will rule this earth with a rod of iron. He will sit on David's throne, and he will establish a kingdom without our help. He will establish a kingdom himself that will last forever. Listen, we aren't building the kingdom. God will build the kingdom. That's very clear in Scripture. The God of heaven, the book of Daniel says, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. We're not building it. We're working for God in reaching people with the gospel who are citizens of the kingdom, but God will build the kingdom. And he will build one that will have a king who will rule with a rod of iron. And one day we're going to sit at a banquet, just like these guys were sitting at, a banquet with the king. But we're going to sit at a real kingdom banquet with the King of Kings. There will be no threat of an adversary ever entering and doing anything because he is the God of heaven. Stand with me, if you will. Clay, will you dismiss us, please?